Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog, with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at craigtowens.com.
Don't stumble in the home stretch. Sadly, many mature Christians allow their years of experience to create an unhealthy pride in their hearts. King David shows us that the closer we get to the end of the journey, the more childlike we should become. This is part 12 in our series called Ascending, where we're looking at each of the songs of ascent in the book of Psalms. If you would like to watch the video of this sermon, I've shared that link in the show notes.
We are up to Psalm 131. We're kind of getting in the home stretch here on the songs of ascent. People that are journeying to Jerusalem are getting close to the city. Those that are in the city and singing each song as they climb each of the 15 steps up to the temple for worship, they are right there. They're in the home stretch. After this short little song is done, we only have 3 steps left to go. That's how close we are to the end of this. And if you'll notice, this song, it tells us that it is a song of ascent written by King David. David wrote 4 of our songs, 4 of the 15. This is the 3rd of his that we're looking at. And I think that this song is very strategically placed by the Holy Spirit in this journey, because David, I have a hunch, I'm going to share something with you from his background, from his history, that I think might have been in his mind as the Holy Spirit moved his pen to give us this song. So let's go back to the time of David as he ascends the throne. He has subdued enemies all around them. There is peace on every side now. Nobody, any of the surrounding nations, nobody is brave enough to try to take on David and his army. They know how formidable that force is. David has a steady supply of imports coming into the country now, and exports that are going out. The economy is good. People are happy. They're secure. They're rejoicing. And David even knows it, because in 1 Chronicles 14, it says this, that David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that his kingdom had been highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. David knew that where he was, the position that he had, that God placed him there. God gave him that position of leadership. God gave him that level of influence in the nation. These words sound very similar, very familiar to me in John chapter 13, when Jesus is just getting ready to share the Last Supper with his disciples. John chapter 13 starts off by saying, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his authority. Jesus knew that he had come from the Father and was returning to the Father. Both Jesus and David, in these positions, they knew that they were there because God placed them there. And now the question is, what are we going to do with this position that God has given me? What did Jesus do? He disrobed, took on the position again, as he did coming to earth and being clothed in flesh. He took on the position now as a servant and knelt down and began to wash the disciples' feet, began to prepare them for their ministry and what was going to be coming next. David as well had in his mind that he wanted to serve the people, and he said, I can think of no better way to serve the people than to take this representation of God's presence in our midst, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and let's bring it up to Jerusalem. This is the high point in the city. This is the high point of my leadership. So let's bring the Ark of the Covenant up to the place where it needs to be. And when you read in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, it says, all the people said, this is a great plan. All of the people agreed with David. Oh man, we couldn't have done this, David, if you hadn't been here. If God hadn't exalted you to this position, we wouldn't have been able to do this. So thank you. And there's worshiping going on. People are singing songs. They are dancing before the Lord. They're worshiping as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord begins to ascend to Jerusalem. But along the way, one of the oxen stumbles. The Ark of the Covenant begins to slide off of the cart that's being pulled by those oxen. And Uzzah, in his attempt to protect God's presence, he reaches out his hand and he catches the Ark. And God's anger flashes out at him because he touches what he's not supposed to touch. And Uzzah dies on the spot.
Yes.
David is both angry at God and he's afraid of God. He said, we can't go any farther. Obed's house is right here. Let's just put the ark there. Forget about the ascension. We're not taking this ark any farther up. So now David thought that he needed to help God out. He just said, hey, you know what? This ark of the covenant, it's over here. It should be up here. It should be at the top of the hill. Just like I am now, just like where you put me. David knew that all of this kingdom, God, you've given it to me to bless your people. How much more could I bless them if we take this Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and put it in this place? After some time and some reflection, David began to realize what he did wrong. In chapter 15, he summons all of the religious leaders. Verse number 12, he said to them, you are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. And here's the very telling phrase. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, and the Levites carried the Ark, not on a cart, as David had done the first time. The Levites carried the Ark of God with the poles on their shoulders, as Moses had commanded, in accordance with the word of the Lord. See, David, who when he was not in this exalted place, before David knew that the Lord had established him as king over everything, before that time, David inquired of the Lord about everything. Said, oh, the Philistines are coming. Lord, should we attack them? God says, yes, attack them. Will you give us success against them? God says, yes, I'll give you success against them. Next time the enemy comes, should we attack them? Yes. But God says, but don't do it the way that you did it last time. I have a different strategy for you this time. David says he's in a city and he hears Saul's coming. God, should we stay in the city? If we do, will they hand us over to Saul? He said, Saul is coming and they will hand you over. It's time for you to leave. He inquired of the Lord every step along the way. And yet he gets to this exalted place and he says, we did not inquire of God on how to proceed in the prescribed way. And that's why I think that this Psalm 131 is written with that story in David's mind. Because he starts off at the beginning, he says, my heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. His heart, that central part of us, the part that inclines us one way or the other, the part that informs our thoughts and our actions and our words, the part that directs us to who exactly am I going to trust here? He said, my heart is not proud. It's not lifted up. It's not exalted. No, this Hebrew word here for proud, there's a very picturesque language of this that shows up earlier in the Bible. Let me show you in 1 Samuel. It says, Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. That phrase there, a head taller, is the same Hebrew word that David uses here for proud. Think about when we're standing now on the 12th of 15 steps and you look back down. Well, there's some people back there from Psalm 120, the very first Psalm of Ascent. They were still in the valley and they were saying, woe is me that we're in this dark valley. We want to ascend up into God's presence. Or maybe people had already come up the hill and now they're on the first step. They're looking up, well, that's still a long way to go to get into the temple. And here's David now on the 12th step. And he, like Saul, he says, well, I'm a head taller than anybody else. Look at how far I've come. Look at how much that I know. Look at how much I've learned. Look how much I've experienced along the way here. But he said, but I'm not going to let my heart start to lean one way or the other. I'm not going to use this position like he did before. David knew that God had put him in this position. So then he said, I don't need to inquire of God. I just know what to do at this point. See, we run the risk when we say, look at how far I've come. Look at how many experiences I've had. Look at how much wisdom I have. Look at how many verses of the Bible that I have memorized. And then we say, I'm a head taller than other people. I know how to do this. Well, the next phrase, he said, my eyes are not haughty. Like the King James Version says the word lofty. My eyes are not lofty. I'm not looking up at higher things. I'm not trying to put things higher than God and say, oh, that's the most important thing up there. I want to make sure that my eyes, my heart stays centered, stays captivated with my Savior. Not looking at other things that I need to do. And really, the rest of verse 1 kind of elaborates. What does it mean if my heart is proud and my eyes are not haughty? It really means what he says here. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. So, you know, when we're a head taller than others, when we look back and go, wait, look, way down in the valley, that's where I used to be, and look where I am now. I'm right here in the home stretch. I'm almost there. It's really easy for us to just give somebody our opinion, just step out and do something because we know how it's supposed to be done. Just like David, he knew how to get the ark to Jerusalem, and yet he didn't know. He did it wrong because he did not inquire of the Lord. So I think if we take from what David says here, my heart is not proud and my eyes are not haughty, I think we can come up with a pretty good definition of pride. I think pride, first of all, is trying to handle things on my own. I've got this. You know what? I'm so mature now, that's really easy. Why do I even need to spend any time thinking about it, praying about it? I don't even need to look up a Bible verse for it. It's easy. Just go and do it. Okay? I have been tripped up by this before. Somebody said, hey, can you help out with this? Oh, sure, that'd be easy for me. I didn't inquire of the Lord about it. I just said, oh, easy. Until I got in there, wow, this is a much bigger drain on my time than I thought. Yeah. This is creating some drama, some turmoil in my life that I'd rather not have. In fact, that's what in the Amplified version of the Bible, this part right here about not concerning myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, the Amplified version of the Bible says, fretting about those things. It seemed so easy when I just said, sure, I'll do that. And then I just stepped in and did it and didn't inquire of the Lord. And now I'm going, oh man, how am I going to get myself out of this? Okay. So that's the first part of pride, is trying to handle things on my own. But the second part is concerning myself with things that are outside of my control. And that's what he's saying here. I concern myself with these great matters. How am I going to control that? But somehow I seem to think that I can, because look at where I am. So I've got so much wisdom to give to other people. Let me just step in there and just tell them how they should run their life. Tell them what they should do here. Especially because when you get to those positions, people will naturally come to you. Hey, you're a head taller than everybody else. You've climbed up some more steps. They're going to come to you and ask questions. How do I do this? Oh, let me tell you, easy peasy. Here's what you do. Did you inquire of the Lord before you started giving that wisdom? Did you ask them to inquire of the Lord before they started? I'm not saying that we can't give advice, counsel, wisdom. The Bible talks about going to people and asking for their wise counsel. But let's make sure that we don't put that person ahead of God. And I think that's what David is saying here when he says, my eyes are not haughty, my eyes are not lofty. I'm not looking to somebody else or even looking to myself before I look to God. I want to look to God first. Truly, if we live this way, like I said, the King James Version has that word fretting in there. I think that when we think that we can control things and then we start realizing we're not in control of diddly, that starts to create a bit of anxiety in our lives, right? I love what Corrie ten Boom noticed. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. Let's keep our eyes there. Now, again, we're so close. We're so close to the top. We said, well, I know how to, just three more steps. I just one big bound. I can take all of those and I'm right there. Okay, slow down. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus to let him direct those steps. But I love this next word, short little conjunction. Do you remember the Schoolhouse Rocks video, conjunction, junction? And those conjunctions are very important. What do we got here? Verse number two, but in contrast to this, the opposite of this, but I don't want to keep my heart leaning somewhere else, my eyes lifted up somewhere else, but I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. David is calling on us to be childlike. Not childish. That's something totally different. Childlike, you can hear it there. Like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Jesus told us the exact same thing. Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This word here for quieted, I've stilled and quieted my soul. It's an interesting word. The root word in Hebrew for quieted is astonished, but the prefix at the beginning is to cut it off. So in other words, have you ever caught yourself saying, wow, God came through there? Why don't we say, I knew he would. I knew. Why am I astonished? Why am I surprised? But when do we experience that? When we try to do things on our own and we go, boy, this didn't work. Oh, maybe like David, I forgot to inquire of the Lord. And then God comes through and the Ark of the Covenant makes it to its final journey. We get done what we needed to get done. And we're, oh, God, you came through. You know, let's cut that astonishment off. Let's just say, I need to inquire of the Lord all along the way. I need to remain childlike. Anybody that's been around little children, you know the difference between childlike and childish. And I think it's really comes down to a couple of things that stand out right from here. Childlike is humble. Childlike is saying, will you tie my shoe for me? I don't know how to do it. Childish is saying, get your feet off my shoe. I know how to do this. And they make a big jumble of the laces. Childlike is so humble. Childish is so proud. Me, I've got it. Yeah. And childish is right here on this 12th step. Say, oh, I shouldn't be childish when I'm on the 12th step. But if you are exerting your pride, if you're saying, like David, hey, I know that God's put me in this position. He made a very childish choice. I know what to do. I don't need to consult God on this. I don't need to inquire of him. So the childlike is trusting God like a child stilled and quieted. A weaned child with its mother. I trust God. Childish is saying, I've got to get it done. We talked once about in our series that we do every once in a while, is that in the Bible? The phrase, God helps those who help themselves. A lot of people think that's in the Bible, and it's not. What's really the thought that's in the Bible is God helps those who admit that they cannot help themselves. Those that say, God, I'm stuck here without your help. I can't do this. We trust God for every step of the way. You know, a couple minutes ago, I shared that quote with you from Corrie ten Boom. She shares a really cute story about her dad, who was a clockmaker, a watchmaker. And he would make regular trips into the capital city to synchronize his clocks with the big clock that was there in the capital. And then he would come back to his shop and make sure all of the watches and all the clocks in his shop were all synchronized exactly with what was happening in the capital. And one day, as Corey was traveling with them, they were on the train station, and just as the train was pulling in for them to get on there and begin their journey, Corey asked her father a very adult-like question, and her father just smiled and stood up and began to walk towards the train and said, "Corey, would you grab my case and bring it with us?" And she looked at him, she says, "Papa, I can't, it's too heavy." And he said, "You're right. I know what you can carry. You're not ready to carry that right now. I'll carry it for you." That's what it means to trust God, is to say, "You're not gonna put me in a position that's beyond what I can bear. You're not going to, you haven't forgotten about me. I feel like I haven't moved to the next step yet. I trust you though, and your timing." Not, "Oh, well, I've been here long enough. Here we go. I know when to move forward. I know when to take the next step." But we trust that God has it in control for us. Peter told us this, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because," and he quotes the Old Testament here, "God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." Literally, what that means is God stands aloof. He stands back from the proud. When people say, "I know what to do. I trust my own wits. I trust my own maturity. I trust my own wisdom," God stands back and says, "Okay, give that a try." But he gives favor, or he shows grace, as some translations say it, to the humble. To those that say, "God, I don't know when to step forward unless you tell me. I don't know what to do next unless you show me this." And so then Peter's conclusion, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, in his time." He knows the when. He knows the how. Let him determine that for you. Just because you're on the 12th step and the end is in sight, you're in the home stretch, don't just say, "Well, I've got this figured out. I know what to do next. I've been here before. I know I'll just do this exactly like I did it before." Childlike is very dependent. I need help. I need God's help to be able to show me what to do. Childish is very independent. I can do it all by myself. Paul gave us this warning: if you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If you think you've got it, be careful that here in the home stretch, it's easy from here. No, don't stumble now that you're in the home stretch. Stay just as dependent as you did before. In fact, I would make the case that I think we need to become more dependent on God.
Yes.
I mean, think about in our physical bodies. When I was a kid, I look back at some of the food that I used to eat, and the nutritional value was like next to nothing in there. My body has become more mature, but I have become more thoughtful about the food that goes into my body now. Right? Why wouldn't we do that same thing spiritually? What ends up happening with a lot of people spiritually, and David demonstrated it in his attempt to move the ark, is I have become more spiritually mature. I don't have to put as much thought into what I'm going to do next. Because I've been there before. I know how to do it. I'm on autopilot at this point. But he says, no, stay. Be careful. Be careful that you don't adopt that. And then lastly, I think that people that are childlike are very hopeful and secure. Yeah. Look at, again, the phrasing here, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. The child just knows his mother is there. His father is there. He doesn't have to say, "Oh, I wonder if they're going to show up again for me." The child knows. But childish is very unsure and insecure, because I've launched out on my own. I made the decision. I don't know, is this the right path? Am I going the right direction? Is God going to help somewhere along here? I'm unsure about this. I'm insecure about this. But the security comes from knowing that God has directed us. You hear that hope in his last verse number 3, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Even if God takes you to the next step and you're a little bit more mature, still trust him then. Put your hope in him then. Find your security in him then. So, as we come into the home stretch, we need to trust God that he handles every care that we have. God handles every care. Back in 1 Peter, where we saw, he said, humble yourselves. He also then tells us that we can cast, not most, not just the big things, but all of our anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Like a weaned child that trusts his mother for the supply, cast all your cares on God. He cares for you. We can trust God as well to direct us with every step of the journey. There's never a step that we take that he doesn't know about. Remember we said our heart, as he says in verse number 1, my heart is not proud. That part of us that leans, is inclined towards something, that's the same thought that his son Solomon had. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not. Don't let your heart lean to your own understanding. That's a childish pride. But in all your ways, submit to him. There's the humility. Submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. He will direct every step along the way. This is the consistent message from Genesis 1, when God speaks all that we have into creation, and we realize we are dependent on his breath. We are living on his word. We're living in his word. All the way to Revelation 22, when he brings this age to a conclusion and says, step into this eternal kingdom that I have. We are taught consistently throughout scripture. We lean to him. We trust him because he's the one that can direct the steps. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows when to do it. And the third thing is that we can trust him for every reward on the journey. We don't have to rush ahead and try to grab things for ourselves. Jesus said, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you everything. Yeah. As I look around this room, there are more of us that I would say are more spiritually mature than farther along on our spiritual journey than there are those that are at the beginning of their journey. And I think that this is a very appropriate song for people that are in that place. Yes. Don't stumble in the home stretch. Yeah. Don't begin to let up, but press on. You know, none of us have been given tomorrow. We don't know when our day is that the Lord will return or he'll call us home. But those of us that even chronologically are closer to our going home date than we are to our birth date, we need to make sure, don't stumble in the home stretch. Become more dependent, more childlike, more trusting, more inquiring of God for every single step. Let's not make the mistake that David made. Oh, look at where I am. God has exalted me to this place. And even when David said, hey, here's what we should do, and all of the people thought that was a good idea. We don't even want to listen to everybody around us. You're fine. You're good. That's not the voice that I need to judge whether I'm good or not. The only voice I want to hear is the one at the end that says, well done, good and faithful servant. It doesn't really matter what any other voice said to me along the way.
That's right.
That's the one I want to hear. Don't stumble now that you're in the home stretch. So close to the end. See it all the way through. Let's pray.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at craigtowens.com. Which is also where you can get in touch with Craig, read more posts, and access the huge library of resources he's gathered.